Hey, family, we're going back into Philippians this morning. I took a look at it, where we've been and where we're going. We will be more than a year in the book of Philippians. Yeah, we will before we end up. Oh, such good stuff coming, too. We are in the third chapter of our study. The verse that we are going to home base on this morning is 3:15. Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal this, reveal that also to you." And last week we pulled together into three summary statements a passage in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, a passage that we have actually been studying together for the past several months. The passage begins with chapter 3, verse 7, and it goes through verse 16. And last week I told you that I saw Paul offering us three major, well, we'll call them life attitudes in this passage, three mental fundamentals that will be a part of the thinking of a growing Christian. I want us to return to those three principles once again this morning because of that comment that I just read for us in verse 15, a verse that we skipped during our study last week. It'll take me most of the morning to lay background for what I see happening in that verse, but we're going to return to it before we close. And I won't take time to read the entire passage that we've been studying again this morning, but I do want to review those three principles that we looked at last week that we developed from this passage, using his own life experience as an illustration of the principles. Paul offers us three major statements. First of all, don't be afraid to bet it all on growing in our knowledge of Christ. Now, I'm not going to launch into a reteaching of that concept again this morning, but I do want to emphasize that Paul is not referring to knowledge about Christ. He's referring to knowledge of Christ. He's talking about that daily, sometimes, agonizing process of discovering one step and one issue and one churning point at a time, what kind of God we have. It's a little dangerous for me to get going on this again, but just recently I came across some verses in Psalm 88. Great stuff. David is just it's just neat. The psalmist he's churning over some big mess in his life, as he often was. I think that's why I like David so much. And, he's at that point where he's saying, "God, help me or I die. I need you." And as he makes his case to God, which is what is happening in this psalm, he says this in Psalm 88, verses 10 through 12. See, he's talking to God now, and he says, "Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" You see what he's doing? This is great. See, he's saying, "Lord, look, the dead are not going to praise you. They can never glorify your name in the land of the living. Deal with it, God. I'm all you've got." Now, that's a loose translation, but that's what he's saying. "God, deliver me. Show yourself strong on my behalf, and I'll tell the world what you've done." I like that kind of exchange between a human being and his Creator. And that's what he's doing. That's all a part of the process of discovering who this God of ours is. And that is altogether different from learning biblical facts about him. And our second life attitude was trusting in Christ is not a point. It is a lifelong, daily process. And the third that we looked at is treasure the progress that you've made up to this point as a precious gift from your God. Those three statements, great stuff just on their own. But then in verse 15, Paul does something fascinating with them, something that will make more sense after I've talked a little bit more about this whole process of what we in the Christian community commonly call spiritual growth. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the New Testament writers, this is where we get it actually, they frequently draw parallels between physical growth and spiritual growth in our walk with Christ. Christ himself began the parallel, his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in the Gospel. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." So he's telling us that just as there is a point in time when we are born into this physical world, so for every true Christian, there's a point in time where we are born into the kingdom of God. And then this parallel between physical and spiritual growth is developed throughout the rest of the New Testament. Both Paul and the author of the book of Hebrews reprimand their readers because they're still babies in Christ, and they should be way beyond that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. The author of Hebrews said to his readers, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. 1 John 3, John directs special comments to three specific groups of Christians. He talks to the little children, to the young men, to the fathers. And in context, it is clear that he's using these terms not to describe three levels of physical maturity, but rather three levels of spiritual maturity in our walk with Christ. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul talks about one of the crucial ingredients in this whole growth process. He talks about the way in which Christ established certain teaching leadership gifts within the body of Christ. He names them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He says they're there for the equipping of the people of God. And then he goes on to say, as a result, you're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The pattern being presented throughout the New Testament is clear. We start out our Christian lives as spiritual infants. I mean, that's the only place to start. Doesn't matter whether you come to Christ at age 3 or 13 or 30 or 50 or 70 or 90. When we enter the family of God, we're babies, spiritual infants. It's not wrong to be an infant. It's not bad. When an excited mom lifts the little blankie covering the bundle in her arms and allows us to see the newborn baby, we don't respond by saying, "Ooh, how disgusting. Look at that pathetic little thing, a baby. All it does is suck up milk and make messes. Get it out of my sight." I mean, if you respond that way, you got a problem. See, unless you've been through that process yourself, is that maybe? Okay, we look at the little thing and we share the excitement of this new miracle, and then perhaps we remember when our child was that age and we silently thank the Lord that they are out of the diapers and the bottles and the cribs and the car seats, the endless sleepless nights that always accompany those first months and years of child rearing. course, it may be that there's a whole new set of things going on in your child's life right now that are keeping you at night. But we're not going there this morning. The point is, being an infant is not a bad thing. It's not wrong to be an infant physically, and it is not wrong to be an infant spiritually. It's a beautiful thing to be near someone who has suddenly stepped inside the kingdom of God and discovered the most amazing new world, a world that they had never even known existed, a world filled with the person and the presence of God Himself, discovering a multitude of changes taking place inside themselves because of this new birth of the Spirit of God within them. Many of you know that I was a sophomore in college when God finally barged into my life. There's one place in the first chapter of Colossians where Paul says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I love the way he words that. I recall well the contrast between those two worlds when I look back over, well, the difference between my freshman and my sophomore years in college. Began my freshman year a faithful member of the religious community. If you would have asked me, am I a Christian? I would have said, of course I'm a Christian. I mean, you know, I've gone to church my whole life. I'm here at a Christian school. Yes, I'm a Christian. Went to church. Did all the things that, well... I was going to say I did all the things that Christians are supposed to do. Let's just say I had maintained a good external image. Had a roommate at the time, made no claim at being a Christian. I think his parents made him go to the school, hoping it would change him. I remember feeling like it would be a wonderful witness to him if I would take out my Bible each night and read a chapter or two before I went to sleep. So every night before I went to sleep, I would drag out my Bible and I'd read a chapter. And you talk about boring. I mean, if I wasn't tired before I started reading, man, I was ready to go to sleep by the time I finished. I kept up my witness for a few weeks, didn't seem to have much effect, so I just kind of gave up on that. Then almost a year later, after several weeks of my own personal churning with my God, I entered His kingdom and I discovered for the first time what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where he talked about the pure milk of the Word. What once put me to sleep now had life and power and the ability to literally feed my spirit. It was just one of the exciting new discoveries as baby Larry was born into the kingdom of God. There is, however, one striking difference brought out in Scripture between physical growth and spiritual growth. Whereas physical growth is a certainty in the life of every living human being, spiritual growth is not. It is possible and in fact quite common for baby Christians to remain baby Christians for years or even for their entire life. This is the exact problem both Paul and the author of Hebrews were addressing in their comments that I quoted a few minutes ago. Paul said, gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. The author of Hebrews said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. Spiritual growth, unlike physical growth, is under the jurisdiction of the human will, but not in the way that we are sometimes led to believe. A few of you here will remember, probably not many of you anymore, but the Leave It to Beaver television show that was on when I was a kid. I remember a scene from that show in which the beaver wanted to, he wanted to try out for wrestling in school. But the coach had said, no, you said you're 3 pounds too light for the weight class you want to wrestle in. So he went on home and he got out his kitchen scales and he started stacking bananas and apples and cookies on the scale until he had 3 pounds worth. See, and right in the middle of his process, his older brother came in and asked him what he was doing, and the beaver told him that he had to gain 3 pounds. And his brother said, it doesn't work that way. Well, there's a similar misconception in the church world. Misconception that tells us that biblical content produces spiritual growth. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Much of our Christian system thrives on the belief that we can take a man, run him through 4 years of Bible school or seminary training, and fill him with masses of Bible content, and produce a spiritually mature individual who is qualified to give leadership and oversight to a body of believers. Truth is, knowledge without growth produces arrogance. Paul said simply, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge is an important ingredient in the growth process, just like food is an important ingredient in physical growth. But just as our bodies must process and integrate food into our lives before physical growth can take place, so Bible knowledge must be processed and integrated into our walk with God before we can grow in the Spirit. How do we do that? Okay, actually, it was that question along with Paul's comment in Philippians 3:15 that got me heading this direction this morning. Scripture approaches this call to growth from two different directions. First of all, it offers us the warning signs to watch for that will alert us to when we are not growing as we should. One of those, I just mentioned one of them this morning just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. One of them is revealed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And these warning signs are not what we would expect. We might think the warning signs would involve things like not attending church very often or not getting involved in the church life or not reading our Bibles as often as we think we should. And yet the baby Christians at Corinth were deeply involved in the life of the church. I mean, they lived for it. Actively involved in all sorts of spiritual activities. Spiritual gifts were everywhere. They were engulfing huge quantities of knowledge. Their whole identity was bound up in their involvement with this young church. And yet Paul called them infants. A brethren couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. And then he tells them why. He goes on and he says, For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You know what he's saying? It says, Christians who fight with other Christians over doctrine are acting like baby Christians. I remember the raging doctrinal battles that I had in my early years. Of course, I knew the truth even back then and felt called to point it out to folks. Even if they didn't want to hear it. My idea is right. No, my idea is right. Now, you got it all wrong. It's obvious. So it's obvious to anyone who's open to the truth that what I'm saying is correct. Yeah, well, if you want some truth, here's a verse for you. Oh, yeah? Well, here's one for you. And Paul responds to that kind of interaction between Christians by saying, grow up. You're acting like babies fighting over your favorite toy. grow up. Scripture doesn't just offer us warning signs of infancy, it also offers us several powerful descriptions of maturity and how we can make maturity a growing reality in our lives. By the way, I will tell you my point of peace with that whole thing on passing on knowledge to other Christians. It may be of some value to you. Okay, what we want in our exchange with one another, we want to offer one another basically what God is seeking to offer through us. But in order for that to happen, we need to be able to understand where the other person is at. Okay, and there are two distinctly different places where a fellow Christian can be concerning the whole area of Bible ideas and doctrine and our belief system. Okay, a Christian can be at a point in their own life where they have reached their own conclusions in some area. Or they can be at a point where they are in the process of trying to gather information and work through ideas and looking for input. Those two areas are light years apart. Okay, so what I do is I always try to figure out whether the other person has already reached conclusions about whatever topic is under discussion. If they have, I don't discuss. It doesn't make any difference. Exchanging ideas will not help the relationship. And when I reach a point where I realize, oh no, they already have their perspective formed, I back off and I say nothing. Even if they want me to, I say nothing. If, however, they are seeking input because they're at a churning point trying to understand, I openly, gladly share what God has shown me. Once we see that distinction, it'll do wonders for our health and survival within the body of Christ. Anyway, this is... I want to bring us back to this verse that we started with this morning. Philippians 3:15. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now, for this to make sense, I need to let you know that the word that we have translated as perfect in this verse actually means mature. In fact, it's translated as mature in a number of other passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's exactly the same word. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. And again, it's that same word. And when Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, he's saying, would you like to know the attitudes that are guaranteed to bring about growth, growing maturity in your life? Do you want to not have to just hope and guess or discover through trial and error what brings increasing richness, depth in your walk with the King? You want a path that is certain to lead you clear of the deceptive entanglements and worthless facade of man-made religious games. You want an approach to your life that will guarantee that 20 years from now, you will be exactly where your God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. Well then, here you are. Don't be afraid to bet it all on growing in your knowledge of Christ. What are you looking for? Self-worth, sense of meaning, meaningful identity, freedom from guilt, true security in life, a life without fear, without regrets. Well, what you're looking for will be found in the process of knowing Him. And then trust in Christ is not a point, it's a daily process. One of Satan's favorite games is convincing the believer that there is a quick path, a secret door into instant maturity. He'll tell you it's this really incredible experience you can have with God or with His Spirit, an experience that will set you above the masses and catapult you into the depths of God. Or he'll tell you that it's a special bit of knowledge, a secret principle, a special insight that only a few have gained. Or he'll tell you that maturity can be yours through conquering a block of learning, getting a degree or a certificate that declares you ready. Can you listen to this? Paul, the most mature Christian on the face of the earth at the time he wrote, said, "I've never had that experience, never gained that knowledge. I've never found anything or anyone on this earth who can certify me." He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." Well, what's wrong with you, Paul? He said, "This is life with the King. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then treasure the progress you have made thus far as a precious gift from your God. And then finally, true maturity comes from clinging tightly to the progress that you've made. Not kicking yourself because you're not farther along, but overflowing with gratitude because you are not where you once were. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. The attitudes that lead to maturity don't just happen. They become ours only when we choose to make them ours. We cannot choose maturity. We can choose the attitudes that will lead us into it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the one who orchestrates our growth process is you yourself. But you never called us to a system. You called us to yourself. You didn't give us a systematic statement of doctrine. You gave us your word and your spirit and your commitment that you who began a good work in us will continue to perfect it until you call us home. Thank you, Lord, for knowing where we are and for knowing what steps we need to take from where we are into where you want us to be. Thank you for your ability to lead us through that process, one step and one day at a time. Pray, Father, that you'll give us a hunger for that growth process, and you'll give us a peace in our spirit with your ability to lead us through it. We need you desperately, Lord. We love you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.